And even though people will come in, it'll be just the review. All right, let's commit our time to the Lord. I want to make sure this is all gone. All right. I want to share this Bible verse, and then we'll look in the Word. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And it says, "You received the Word of God that you heard from us, and you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." And so the Bible promises to perform a work in those that believe. No human being can do that work, so let's just trust the Lord to do whatever He wants to do. Father, thank You for the privilege we have to gather again, and we commit this session unto You, and we pray, Lord, that we might really behold the Lord Jesus. Thank You for guiding us, and now show us Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those who have their Bibles, turn please to Mark chapter 1. And those who follow on the sheet, the verses are in the order that we will quote them. We've been looking at chapter 1, 12 to the end of the chapter, seven stories Mark puts together, one right after the other, and each one illustrates a foundational characteristic of Christian ministry. There's the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. There's John being thrown into prison. There's the calling of the four disciples. There's the casting out of the demon in the synagogue. There's the healing of the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And that brings us then to the sixth of the seven stories. I was going to do the sixth and introduce the seventh, but since this is an abbreviated session, we probably won't introduce the seventh. Let me point out the sort of the heart of what we're talking about in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, since Christ is presented as the amazing servant, I don't want us to get the idea we're studying Mark because Jesus is the ideal servant, and He becomes the great example. Mark does not give us Christ as the example of Christian service. Mark gives Christ the amazing servant, and He's not the example, He's the substitute. What I mean by that is He didn't do it once so we could copy Him. He did it once to show us how He always does it. Now He lives in your heart. And so we study Mark to see what we can expect in our lives if the amazing servant lives in us and lives through us. First, He must do it for us, and then He can do it through us. And so it's important to realize that. So far in the five stories, let me just sort of summarize those main characteristics. In verses 12 and 13, the temptation in the wilderness, He taught us that we don't have to fight Satan, that He did it once on our behalf, and He gave victory over Satan, and so now He lives in my heart to give me the same victory and to be delivered by the same angel help. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we learn that John was imprisoned. And it was after he was imprisoned that Jesus began to minister. And the principle is simply that after we're out of the way, then the Lord can begin to do His thing. That's what He does for us and through us. And then the calling of the first four disciples, the main principle, Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus makes us what he calls us to be. And he brings us to that full surrender. And then casting out of the demon, we saw what authority was. The word, it is traced back to the root of praise. And it just means to pluck a string. You don't have to have veins popping out of your temples and a loud, hoarse voice to speak with authority. It isn't how loud your voice is or how much you pound the table. Authority is when the truth of God resounds in your heart, when you pluck a string. And Jesus kept plucking strings, and their hearts responded to that. And then finally, we looked at the fever. And the Lord took the mother-in-law of Peter from natural weakness to supernatural strength. From a high fever, she got off the bed and began to minister. And so it just shows us how the Lord takes us from our own selves into his strength. All right, that brings us then to the sixth story. If you glance at verses 32 to 39, I'll read it. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, went to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere, to the towns nearby, so I may preach there also. For that's what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demon. Now, if you look at the whole chapter, you see that the circle of the influence of Christ is ever widening. First, he dealt with an individual in the synagogue. And then he dealt with a family problem in the private home. And now he's dealing with the whole city gathering at the door. Let me make a couple of general observations about this passage, and then we'll get into the heart of it. In verse 32, it says, "After the sun had set." Now, it's a good possibility he's not just referring to the end of the day, after the sun had set. But the Bible calls attention to the fact that this is the Sabbath day. After the sun set, on the Sabbath day. Now, you know the Lord Jesus had no scruples about healing on the Sabbath day because he understood the real message of the Sabbath. But as soon as the Sabbath ended, we see that people were lining up at the door. And probably, we don't know this for sure, but probably they had been enculturated with the Sabbath laws and restriction. Don't do anything on the Sabbath day. Don't lift up a finger on the Sabbath day. And so they waited till the sun went down. Now the Sabbath day is over, and so everybody gathers at the door in order to have their problem solved. All through the ministry of Christ, you know that he kept the spirit of the Sabbath day. He understood rest. But there was great abuses. If you wore sandals and your toe rubbed in the dirt, you were guilty of plowing because you plowed with your toe. And if you took some grain and you rubbed it in your hand, now you're threshing. And they had all those kind of restrictions. And Jesus set a lot of people free on the Sabbath day. Note also verse 34, please. It says, he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. By the word many, if all you had was Mark, Mark gives the impression the whole city gathered at the door, and he healed many. implied he didn't heal everybody. He just healed many. But when we look at Luke's record of the same event, God sets us straight. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. As far as the gospel record goes, Jesus never turned down anybody for healing. Everybody who ever came to him, he dealt with and he healed. And so it's true, Mark says he healed many. That's because many came. That's why he healed many. He healed many, not some. He healed many, and Luke tells us that the great crowds came. There were many. Now, I want you to glance at the full record. In other words, I have written it out on the page there. Just look at it, and you'll notice that verses 32 to 34, it begins with public ministry. They're gathered at the door, and Jesus is busy, busy, busy. I want you to notice how it ends in verse 38 and 39. It ends with public ministry. He goes into the cities of Galilee, and he preaches in the synagogues and casts out demons. It ends the same way. Busy, busy, busy. It begins with a full day of busyness. It ends with another day of busyness. But what's in between busy, 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 and busy, busy, busy?
No rest.
And the answer is in verse 25. In the early morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Between public busy, 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 and public busy, 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 is private rest and fellowship with his Holy Father God. Mark 1:35 invites us to see the secret of busy, 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 the secret of public ministry. And the secret of public ministry is private communion with the Lord, a private relationship with God. The reality is there can be no real ministry apart from the private ministry. Even in nature, we're tempted to admire the tree and say, oh, look at the beautiful fruit hanging from that tree. It's laden with fruit. Look at all the apples. Look at all the peaches. Look at all the pears. But all of that, you know, depends on what's going on underground in the root system. The part you can't see with this eye. The hidden life of the tree is underground. It's the tree planted by the river that thrives. You know, Psalm 1 gives you that great picture, but so does Jeremiah 17. Let me read Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He'll not fear when heat comes. Its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You know, in the life of our Lord Jesus, there was always that hidden life with his Father God. The Gospel of John especially takes us into that secret place that Jesus had. I'm going to read almost without comment these next several verses just to show you how Jesus was always living off his Father in relationship with his Father. John 5:19. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And then in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And then verse 28 and 29 of John 8, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I'm He. I do nothing of my own initiative. I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. And He has not left me alone. I always do things that are pleasing to Him. And then finally, John 14, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe I'm in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me does the work. Believe me that I'm in the Father in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. There must be a hidden life with God. You know, there's a precious insight into the hidden life of Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah, as he was prophesying about Messiah, gave us this precious passage. Now, I'm going to quote verse 6. And verse 6 is going to tell you, I'm in chapter 50 of Isaiah. Verse 6 will just show you that it's a messianic passage. Then I'll look at verses 4 and 5. Here's verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Who's that talking about? See, that's Jesus. And so if verse 6 is talking about Jesus, so is verse 4 and 5. So now let's look at 4 and 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. That's ministry. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not disobedient. Don't read that la la la. God the Father woke up God the Son every day to have fellowship with Him so He could hear as a disciple. The Lord woke up Jesus. And that was the hidden life, the intimate life of fellowship with His Father. Now let me just say this in passing, or let me ask this. If the Lord Jesus needed to be awakened every day to have fellowship with His Father God, how much more do you think we need something like that? Exactly right. All right, let me make several observations about this wonderful emphasis. The first one I've already made, but it's obvious. It is private. It is a hidden life, a secret life. You know, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then at night everybody came to the door, and He had a great ministry. And I don't know what time He went to bed. I don't know what time everybody went to bed. According to Luke, the people at the door didn't go home. They stayed there. In fact, they kept coming, even after the ministry was done. Now, Jesus didn't wake Peter and Andrew and James and John and say, listen, guys, I'm going to be gone for a while now. Please don't disturb me. I'm going out to have fellowship with my Holy Father God. He didn't wake them. It was private. It was between Jesus and God. And it didn't need to be broadcast. The secret place not only separated Jesus from the world, but it separated Him from His disciples and from those who were most intimate with Him. He left them behind. You know, as you go on in the Lord Jesus, you're going to find an increasing need to steal away. And I'm talking about from the busyness, from your life, from the problems, from all of your responsibilities, from your loved ones, from your closest friends. You got to get away and meet with God. And you don't have to broadcast it to everybody. It's a private thing. Satan would love to turn the most important season in the spiritual life, that private relationship with God, into an occasion of spiritual pride. He would love to do that. Nobody needs to know how early you get up. Nobody needs to know how many hours you pray. Nobody needs to know how often you fast and give yourself in a special way to the Lord. The confidential whisperings of the Lord are between you and Him. Keep it private. Keep it private. My second observation ties into that, because private communion with God is not going to be understood by all those around you. Because everybody's focused on ministry. We're saved to serve. We're saved to minister. Service is everything. And the goal is the people at the door. They've got all of these needs. Now, I got to admit, on one level, I don't blame Peter. When Peter woke up and found all those needy people at his door and Jesus gone, you better believe he had palpitations of the heart. I would. And I can understand his panic. I can't heal a leper. I can't cast out a demon. I can't heal somebody who's paralyzed. I can't deal with the fever, the blind, the lame, the halt, the deaf. I can't deal with that. And the whole city, the whole needy city, had gathered at the door and they kept coming. His reputation drew great crowds. And I'll tell you, I'm in big trouble if some needy person's at my door and I look around and Jesus is gone. And you're in big trouble if some needy person knocks at your door and you look around and Jesus is gone. Mark 1, 36 and 37, it says, Simon and his companions searched for him. Now, if all you had was Mark, you'd get the idea that probably four or five people went on a hunt for Jesus. Those who read and study and know the original Greek language, I don't know Greek. I know those who know Greek, and I trust them. And this is a very strong word. It isn't just like, where are you? He's out looking. It's the word pursued. It's a hunt. There's desperation in the Greek word. We've got to find them. They're in a panic. They've got work to do and Jesus isn't around. And when they said, everyone is looking for you, there's a mild rebuke in that. It's sort of like Mary and Martha's comment when Lazarus died. And they said, you know, if you had been here, and you weren't, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's like Mary and Joseph's comment in Luke 2:48. And when they said, let me read it exactly here. Why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Peter and his companions are saying, now the emphasis is mine, but I think it's there. What are you doing? Why aren't you home? Don't you realize everybody's at the door? Everybody's looking for you. There's work to be done. See, that's where the emphasis is. Service. What in the world are you doing in a private place when we've got work to do? There's work to be done. There's ministry to be performed. There's needy people that need to be helped. Ministry fills the whole landscape of the average Christian's mind and heart. And that's all Peter can see, and that's all the companions can see. Now, Mark tells you that Peter and his companions came. And so you say, well, Peter came, Andrew came, James, and John. But Luke informs us who his companions were. Listen to this verse, Luke 4:42. And when day came, Jesus left, went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. The companions were not just Peter and Andrew and James and John, but all the needy people that were at the door. There was a parade following Peter as he was hunting, pursuing, trying to find the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just Peter that interrupted the private communion between Jesus and God. It wasn't just Peter, Andrew, James, and John that interrupted the private communion between Jesus and his Holy Father God. It was everybody. They all came and said, we need ministry. You know, I noticed that Jesus didn't rebuke them. I would have said, I'm having a quiet time. This is my morning manna. Will you please not disturb? Call me in another hour because this is an important time for me. That's what I would have done. Jesus never did that. He didn't give him a sermon. He didn't say, don't disturb me now. I'm drinking from heaven's fountain so I can become earth's river. He didn't say anything like that because he knew they didn't understand. Oh.
How about, hey, take a number.
Yeah, right. He knew they wouldn't understand. And the reason is because the natural heart of man, even the Christian man, is set on miracles and signs and wonders and works and wonders and service and ministry. In Luke 4:42, we see the crowds begged Jesus to stay with them and not to go away. Well, you can see why. He had been a blessing in their lives. I wonder if a large group, now I speak as a fool, but I wonder if a large group, maybe 100 people or 200 or 1,000, I wonder if a large group came to me, came to Pat, came to Jack, came to one of us and said, you know, you've been such a blessing in my life. Please stay and minister to me. I wonder how you'd respond to something like that. You know, I'd probably say, well, sounds like the will of God to me. You know, all these people coming like that. Looks like an open door. So many people wanting me to stay because I've been such a blessing. How can I turn that down? But look at the record. You see, the movements of the Lord Jesus were not governed by the will of the people or the needs of the people, but by the will of his Holy Father God. Mark 1:38, he said, let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby that I may preach there. That's what I came for. That's what I was sent for. And you get the point of that? He's saying, your heart is set on miracles. My heart is set on the message. I wasn't sent to do the miracles. I was sent to preach. And so I'm going to follow my Holy Father God. Now I'm going to pick that point up in a bigger way when we look at the cleansing of the leper. But for now, let me just say it this way. Praise God if he's blessed you. But don't dangle your blessing in front of others because they'll be attracted to your blessing and not the Lord. They'll be attracted to the sign and the wonder and the miracles. And Jesus wants them to know him. Not because I had this great experience. The hair on my head stood up and on my back. And I felt like a jug of honey was tipped over in my heart. And I spoke in this language or that language. Quiet. That's not what's going to bring people to the Lord. And so Jesus, in his marvelous way, the whole crowd's there saying, please stay, be my pastor. We want you, you're a blessing. And he says, I haven't been sent for this. I got to go. I think, I don't know how many, but not many of God's people would turn down an opportunity like that. That looks like such a wide open door.
There's a verse that says, Matthew, many are called, but a few chosen.
Many are called, few are chosen. You're right.
Not to steal your thunder, but...
Many are called, and many are cold, and few are frozen. All right. Anyway, Jesus is the amazing servant. He now lives in my heart. And what will it look like? This is the whole point of everything. This story we're reading is going to be repeated now. Jesus lives in my heart. What will it look like if he ministers in my heart? Let me give several characteristics here that I make. The first is obvious. If the amazing servant lives in my heart, I will not neglect the hidden life. That's very obvious. I will carve out a private time to be with the Lord. And I'm not going to say, as I said before, I got up at such and such a time and I spend so many hours in prayer and I read through the Bible so many times in a year. It'll be private. I promise you this. If you don't have a hidden life with God, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. The messengers of the Lord are burning out all over the place. They're leaving the churches. They're leaving the pastorates. They're crawling home from the mission field. They're exhausted. They're defeated. They're burned out because they haven't learned the message of the hidden life. And the crowds at the door are making it worse for them. They keep coming and they try harder and they get into more programs. Let me word it another way to get home the point. There's no substitute for the hidden life. Now, you'll notice that I pointed out that the hidden life was sandwiched in between busy, 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 and busy, busy, busy. I call attention to that because some people have the idea if you are a disciple of the hidden life, you're going to be lazy, lazy, lazy. You don't find that in the Bible. It isn't lazy, lazy, lazy. Jesus was never lazy. He was always active. He was never passive. The opposite is true. Resting in Jesus never creates do-nothing Christians. In fact, that's where the real ministry is. Those who have the hidden life have the resources, the strength, the power to minister to those at the door. It's true, a lot of legalistic ministry is going to be laid aside, and a lot of programs to meet the needs of those at the door will be laid aside, but you will not be passive if the amazing servant lives in your heart.
Brandon McGee would say, where the rubber meets the road.
That's exactly right. Do you ever see one of those electric sewing machines? I'm talking about a commercial one where the needle goes so fast it looks like it's standing still. If you look with these eyes, it looks like it's standing still. A needle in a machine like that can do 2,700 stitches in a minute. That is not passive. And it looks like the needle is standing still, but the reality is that needle has found a power source, a hidden power source. It's plugged in. And if you're going to serve the Lord, you better be plugged in. And if I'm going to serve the Lord, I better be plugged in. It'll look to others like you're lazy, like you're doing nothing. But if they put their hand under that needle, they're going to get jabbed. Because those who are resting in the Lord, they're the ones who are really doing the work. Here's another observation. if the amazing servant lives in my heart, if the amazing servant lives in your heart, the needy will know where you live. You see that in the story? You see, it wasn't Peter's house that attracted them. Look at those pillars. Look at those wonderful Anderson windows. It wasn't Peter's house that attracted them. And certainly it wasn't Peter that attracted them. It was Jesus in Peter's house that attracted them. It's Peter. I mean, it's Jesus in your house. It's not Peter. It's Jesus in your house that's going to attract them. If Christ really lives in your heart, people are going to gather at your door. Let me give this much of a testimony. I didn't always know this. Didn't always believe it. Didn't know it. I wanted to be... I was so proud. When I came to the Lord, I promised him I'd be the best servant he ever saved. And the first 7 years, there's a long story. I won't fill you in on all of it. But in my early Christian life, I was like Peter. I knew nothing of the secret life. All I knew was busy, busy, busy. I had several pastorates. I got involved with open air campaigners. I preached on the street corners. I preached on the beaches. I preached in the parks. I preached at the fairs. I went to the nursing home. I had several prison ministries. I preached to the derelicts in the missions that they had in different places. I worked with the American Bible Society. I was on a team that welcomed ships from foreign countries and placing literature on their on the boats. We went through all of these big ships. I worked with the military. I worked with the Army. I had a ministry with the Navy. Busy, busy, busy. And in 7 years, I collapsed.
Some of it, yeah. Some of it, no.
I died. Because I had no hidden life. And I thought the whole goal was serve Jesus with all you have, burn yourself out, you're a candle, burn on both ends. 1965 is a long story and I won't give it all to you. But my heart was turned to Christ. And not in these words, but I was made aware of the hidden life. Of a relationship with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Christ became the whole landscape of my life. And I forgot ministry. Forget it. I quit everything. In fact, I went crazy. I quit so much. I even quit reading the Bible. I quit everything. I just want to look to Jesus. I quit everything. You know the first thing that happened? The city started gathering at the door. It's amazing. I was looking for open doors. I was looking for opportunities. I was working hard trying to get some way to get the gospel out. I was throwing tracks on boats that went by. I was riding in the trains, talking to people. Spent a whole day on a bus just walking up and down. You wouldn't believe the craziness that I was trying to do. And all of a sudden, I was beating real ministry off with a broom handle. When I stopped trying to minister, started looking to Jesus, the whole city began to gather. Not because I had a great house and not because I was in it, but because they knew Jesus was abiding there. And the people know where Jesus is abiding, and he's the attraction, ever the attraction. And so when Christ lives in your heart, I promise you, people will find out where you live. That's what you can expect. Notice chapter 1, verse 14. And he healed many with various diseases and cast out many demons. What do you think that's meant by that, various diseases? We already listed some of the possibilities. Leprosy, demon possession, fever, blind, deaf, mute, lame, paralyzed, those who were humped over. I'm sure they had mental disorders back then, and muscle diseases and nerve diseases and respiratory diseases and heart conditions and all of the rest. There's no end to the list. Many diseases. But did you notice there weren't many cures? And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is Jesus was the answer to every one of those various diseases. It was always Jesus. And when Christ lives in your heart and the needy find their way to your door, you don't say one needs comfort and another needs forgiveness and this one needs power and that one needs healing and this one needs instruction on certain things and the other one needs assurance. No, you just need Jesus. For assurance, you need Jesus. For growth, you need Jesus. For victory, you need Jesus. For deliverance, you need Jesus. For fruit, you need Jesus. For years, I missed this. I missed it altogether. When I was a pastor, I feel sorry for my early pastorates, those poor people, because I thought I got to teach them about missions. And then I got to teach them about discipleship. And I surely have to teach them how to grow and mature in the Lord. And to do that, they better know how to pray. And they better know how to fast. So I got to teach them about that. And they need to know about stewardship. So I'm going to have to teach them about stewardship. And then I have to show the place of the family and the place of their job in their life. They should have a quiet time. I ought to show them how to set up a quiet time. How to find their gift and how to develop their spiritual gift. I was running out of topics because I covered all that. When I start looking to Jesus, when I start presenting Christ, I have to decide what I leave out. When I looked at all the topics, I was running out of stuff. When I look to Jesus, you never run out. Infinite, suitable Savior. I don't have to teach him about Israel and about prophecy and about end times and about heaven and about all of that. We don't ever need that. All we need is Jesus. You know, money is convertible. It answers to all things. If I had $1 million, it'd be stupid for me to say, I need shoes. If I had $1 million, I have shoes. If I have $1 million, I have rent money. If I have $1 million, I can pay off my car. If I have $1 million, I have food. I have groceries. I have medicine. I have everything. Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. He's bread to the hungry, and he's clothing to the naked, and he's power to the weak, and he's wisdom to the stupid. He is your peace. He is your victory. He is your hope. He is your strength. He is your dwelling place. His sufficiency is your power. When the master servant lives in your heart, people are going to come to your door, and you're not going to be giving them this, that, and the other thing. You're going to give them Christ. You see, all of this is illustrated there. Let me just mention those three again. When Christ, the master servant, lives in my heart, I will not neglect the hidden life. That's the source of everything. When Christ lives in my heart, people will start coming because they know Jesus dwells there. I don't need high pressure anymore. I don't need volunteers. I don't need programs. I don't need open doors. I don't need to discover how to reach out. All I got to do is know Jesus. Know Jesus. And then when the needy do come with various diseases, this one has terrible depression. How do you deal with depression? Jesus. People say, it's a cop-out. You keep saying, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. It's not a cop-out. It's the only answer. It's the only real answer. Christ is in you, and he's everything. Christ is all. If you have everything, you don't have him. You have nothing. If you have him, and you don't have anything else, you have everything. May God help us to see this is Christ in us. Now, I told you when you arrived that we had to have an abbreviated meeting today because I promised the management they have a meeting coming up, and I promised that we'd be in and out. And so I was planning to introduce the next story of the leper, but I think we're going to leave it there. All right, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful little story. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who rose a great while before day and laid hold of you. Now he lives in our hearts. We pray that all of these great principles would be true. Teach us how only to embrace the Lord Jesus. Show us how wonderfully automatic and spontaneous everything else is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I let you go, let me just also make this comment. Let me shut